Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, could well be hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Make us compassionate, gracious, and merciful. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now turn with me back to Daniel chapter 5. We'll review the other chapters later on, the stories. I hope there's stories that are familiar to you. And I hope that you've somehow been able to tie them together to see the purpose of these stories. But we're going to read from chapter 5 right now. Nebuchadnezzar has died. But he makes that great confession. I'm going to begin with the reading of that confession in chapter 4. Would this be your testimony? I'm not going to read his whole confession. It's that whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter there, but I'll begin with verse 34. At the end of that period of time, the period of time when he'd been as a beast in the field, at the end of that period of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praise and honor Him who lives forever. Notice his theology is great in this. He lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Belshazzar, are you listening, my son? His kingdom was over me, and He will be over you. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to all in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began to seek me out, so that I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just. And now catch this last phrase. And He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Belshazzar the king held a feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple, have a necklace of gold around his neck, and have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians and conjurers, Chaldeans and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems was found in Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you the Daniel who one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I've heard about you, that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom has been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me. But they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally heard about you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said to the king, Keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I'll read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty and grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed. Whomever he wished, he spared alive. Whomever he wished, he elevated. And whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like a cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whatever he wishes. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart even though you knew all this. But you've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and wives, your concubines, have been drinking wine from them. You've praised the God of silver and gold, of bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message, Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you've been weighed in the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided, given over to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders and clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he has now had authority of the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom
at about age 62. May God bless this reading of His Word to our hearts. Music is a very important part of life. I suppose if I gave you a title of a movie or a play, you might be able to hum some songs. Think of it in your mind. West Side Story. Tonight won't be just any night. It wasn't. For him, there was a place for them. They thought it was out in New Jersey somewhere, but that place for Tony that night was to stand before his God. Or maybe, give my regards to Broadway. Well, probably you'd immediately take up that theme and say, give my regards to Broadway. Or you might think of, I'm a Yankee Doodle Dandy. And think of legs doing that dance to put off the other goons that wanted to knock him off. Or maybe I give you a name of a famous musician or author, writer, composer. I suppose if I say the name Handel, you immediately hear, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns, King of kings and Lord of lords. It brought to mind a whole picture of the work of Christ. Or maybe Beethoven. Probably many of you immediately went to the Fifth Symphony. Ba-ba-ba-bum. I'm not going from there. Or if I say Chariots of Fire, that probably creates a picture in you and maybe some music along with it. And maybe it runs a thrill up and down your back if you hear him stand, yes, but I won't run on Sunday. And you maybe hear the Star-Spangled Banner, not the Star-Spangled Banner, the God Save the Queen, I think it was played as he received that gold medal for a race he had never run before in his life. Music, songs are for glory. When we think of glorifying something, we usually come with music. At the end of Moses' life, he wrote a song and he said, teach this to the people. After the deliverance from the Red Sea, he wrote a song and they sang it as a congregation. Take these words and teach them to the people. At the end of David, at the end of 2 Samuel, Samuel 22, you have a medley of the psalms that David had sung. There are 27 songs made reference to in that one chapter. But they speak of the glory of the Messianic King. Songs recorded over history proclaim who we are and what we believe. In the fourth book of Psalms, which begins with Psalm 90 and goes through Psalm 104, you have the confession of people who are aged believers. These were covenant children years ago, and now they've grown old. In Psalm 90, it talks about those who are 70 or by reason of strength, fourscore they be. Or in Psalm 92, they are those who, and in old age, when others fade, their boughs with fruit shall bend. And now I want you to picture this great arena. All of Israel is gathered. The choir is the octogenarian choir. The old people, some of them so decrepit that they maybe had to be carried up by their young, strong grandsons. Others hobbled up on crutches. Their faces are wrinkled. Their voices are not lovely anymore, but they are gathered to sing at the praise. Why do I say this is the aged, those of the aged? Because it's the only doxology at the end of this book of Psalms that says, and now congregation, would you enter in and say, Amen. The aged have come to sing. These are people who have plowed their fields. They sowed their seed. They reaped their harvest. They danced in the harvest. They enjoyed the harvest of grain and of new wine. They hunted the forests. They beheld the lightnings that beheld the sky, that split the sky. They prepared food for the winter. They've raised children, grandchildren, and some of them probably even great-grandchildren. They've anguished in their disabilities and their pains and their lifelong sufferings. They have nursed loved ones at the edge of death. And they've wept at the graves of children. But now they've gathered to sing a new song. No, not the song that they would have sung when they were younger. Not the song of green fields that would become brown fields because of an atomic holocaust. These are not the songs of a broken-hearted melody, nor are they the sounds of the silence of the city, the noisy, decaying city, nor are they the songs of the memories of their youthful activities. These are the songs of glory, not the personal fleet of glorying of past victories, of games won at the last tick of the clock. Neither are these the healings received or victories won. These are songs of glory. The songs of the glory of the Creator. They are songs of redemption, songs of forgiveness, songs of compassion toward sinful people. They're songs shown by His Spirit that have brought them to rise above the brokenness of their lives. They're songs of the blessed hope of the new heavens and the new earth. It closes, and let all the people, and you might hear that vast congregation of young people now, young people have the dreams of victories, young people have the dreams of homes, of good health, of children, of grandchildren. They have all kinds of dreams, hoping to gain these. But here's the testimony of the grace of God. Bodies broken. Bodies filled with pain. Broken vessels, the Apostle Paul calls them. Or cracked pots. And they sing, glory. And they sing, let all the nations, not just you folks here, but let all the nations sing His praise. This is the song that Israel was to be singing in their lifetime. But they refused to sing the songs. They would have refused to sing the songs of the culture around them. They were not to sing the praises of the Baals. They were not to sing the songs of broken-hearted melodies or jilted hearts. And it was because they did not confess these songs that they were going into captivity. They did not sing the songs of the surpassing greatness of God, but they sang the dirges of Baal. And so they were brought in captivity to Babylon, where they sang, "We finally get it. By Babel's streams, we sat and wept." Why did they weep? It was the weeping of sin. It was the weeping of understanding that they had not sung the praises of God. The songs of suffering with the hope of a great harvest. Now Babylon was the greatest empire of its day. The emperor Nebuchadnezzar ruled. Now,
before you read Daniel, and you know you have those great stories, sometimes we make a distinction between the Nebuchadnezzar of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the Nebuchadnezzar that we read of. You know, he's kind of a cool guy. Oh yeah, he did some bad things. He ripped people apart. He ripped them limb from limb. He was a murderer. He was a rapist. And you could name any kind of vileness, and he was the author of it, or the perpetrator of it. And he was emperor of all of the Middle East. He ruled at will. He killed those, as we read, those whom he desired to kill, and he spared those whom he desired to spare. He walked as a god. He could not even change his own word if he wanted to. Israel saw firsthand his power. They needed to know the greatness, the awfulness, the deadliness of the power of Nebuchadnezzar. Because they had forsaken a far greater power, a far greater glory, that they might embrace the glory of a Nebuchadnezzar. That they would have to stand there that day before that idol, the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar, and be with the threat of being disciplined by being thrown into the fiery furnace if they did not bow down and worship. And that spoke to them of the mercy of God. He had not done that. He'd been patient, long-suffering, and gentle. But one day, Nebuchadnezzar was going to die. And all this would be left to his son, Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar had probably at least heard of the stories. If he hadn't have been present, he may well have been present at many of these events that you have read in Babylon, in Daniel. But he apparently didn't remember it. He had a dream. Well, no, excuse me, he forgot that his father had a dream. He couldn't remember the dream. And so we see the evilness of this man as he called in all of his wise men, the people who were his greatest counselors, you know, the inside circle of the president, and they could not answer. They could not tell him the dream. And he said, because you can't tell me the dream, I'll kill you. And he started out to do that. Until Arioch came and said, Nebuchadnezzar, there is a man out here by the name of Daniel among the sons of the Israelites. You call them Belteshazzar. And he has the wisdom of the gods in him. And Daniel came in and told him the dream. I bet some of you could tell me the dream. The dream of this statue, the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the torso of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron mixed with clay. And there was out of this mountain cut a rock, and that rock rolled down the mountain. And it knocked that idol down and it broke it to smithereens. And the wind blew it away. And that rock grew. And it filled the whole earth. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And I don't think Nebuchadnezzar heard any of the rest of that interpretation. Because he went out and he had this great statue of gold, 90 feet high, built of himself. And everyone in the kingdom was to bow down when the orchestra began to play. They were to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar, the idol. And so the orchestra played and the people bowed down, and there were a few people back here in the corner who didn't.
And somebody trying to get in on the good side of Nebuchadnezzar came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Hey, Nebuchadnezzar." I don't think they called him Nebi. "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, didn't you say everyone was supposed to bow down and worship?" "Yes." "Well, there are three men who didn't, and they are all Jews." And so Nebuchadnezzar could not back off from what he had said. He called him before him. Said, "Now, maybe I'll give you a second chance, fellas. Maybe you didn't understand what I meant. That if you don't bow down, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace." And they said, "Oh, king, I want you to understand one thing. Though you throw us into the fiery furnace, we're not going to worship your idol." Now, in those days, you didn't say things like that to your emperor. And so he said, "I want you to fire up that furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. And I want you to bind these guys with their clothes on and throw them in. Don't give them, let them go home or change." And so they bound them. And the record of the story is this, that they threw the three men, and the men who threw them in were consumed by the fire, the flames of that furnace. Now, I don't think they did this in a corner where nobody would see it, but I suppose they had maybe in the middle of a great arena or something where it says his nobles were all there. And they could see this. And Nebuchadnezzar sitting in his all regalia. This is what happens to those who would dare disobey the God Nebuchadnezzar, the God of Babylon. And then he looked into that furnace. Didn't we throw three men in there? I see four. And one of them looks like the son of the gods. And they're walking around and they're not bound. And he called to them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of the fire." And they walked out. And you can imagine the people gathering around. Not a sniff of flame on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Well, blessed be the God of Israel." Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar, may very well have been present that day. It would be surprising if he wasn't. And then he'd heard the story of the second dream. And this was a dream that there was a tree that grew up and it filled the whole earth. And then it was chopped down. And Daniel came in and he gave the interpretation of that. He says, the tree is your kingdom. All the world is under the shade of your kingdom. And you, there was a voice from the Holy Ones who said, cut down the tree. You're the tree. Your dominion is represented there in the tree. And you're going to be driven out and you're going to live as a beast for 7 years. And then your kingdom will be restored to you. Belshazzar had probably seen those years when he would walk out to the field and say, there's Dad eating the hay like any of the other oxen. And he'd seen the amazing thing of his father returned to his sanity and he was brought back to the throne. And there even the men who might have fought to be on that throne honored him and his honor was restored. And so then he said, I'm going to send out this story to all the nations of the earth. And I'm going to confess that that God is the God of all the earth. Blessed the Most High, praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, And then those last words, "And he is able." And let me tell you, I know from experience, he says, he's able to humble the proud. I was that proud one. I had exalted myself against him. And God was able even to humble me. You might also hear him say, "And Belshazzar, don't forget." Well, Belshazzar was not caught up in this worship of God. And when he became king, he had a party. Now, those of you who may party for a whole weekend don't understand a party. This fellow partied for 6 months. And they were trying out the wine. "Ah, this wine is great." And he said, "Now, I want you to go bring all those gold and silver vessels that my father brought from the temple in Jerusalem." Now, this was not just he was looking for the fine china or the fine vessels in his father's cupboard. He specifically asked for the vessels to serve him that had been set aside for the service of the God of Israel. This was not just finding something to drink out, but he was thumbing his nose at the God of heaven that Nebuchadnezzar had set before him. And he said, "Bring him out." The vessels that were set aside for the service of God were going to be used to honor Belshazzar, and I'll show you who's really God here. And as they passed out the vessels and began to drink the wine, there appeared on the plaster across from him a hand, and it began to write on the wall. And the fellow couldn't understand. Belshazzar was putting some things together because he began to tremble, his knees began to shake. And he couldn't figure out what this meant. And he called for his wise men. Now, you can see how he'd really set aside his father, because Daniel was not invited to this party and they had to go find Daniel. It's interesting who remembered Daniel. It wasn't Belshazzar. It was his wife. His wife knew the stories. How much more ought he to have known the stories? She said, "There's a man who has in him the spirits of the gods, and he was able to interpret for your father. Go call him." And so Daniel was called in to speak to Belshazzar. Now I want you to notice something. When Daniel came before Nebuchadnezzar to tell him about the tree and about how he was going to go live as the beasts, remember what he said? He said, "Oh, Daniel, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, if only this were about your enemies." There's none of that language here. Belshazzar, he says, "You saw. You heard. And you've turned away, dishonored the God. And it's not the God of Israel. It's the God of heaven. The God who rules the world. The God who rules the earth. This night," and he goes on with the interpretation of the words, "this night you will die and you will stand before the God of heaven." Now, he could have done that to Nebuchadnezzar, but he didn't. To Nebuchadnezzar, he just ran him out there with the animals for 7 years and then brought him back that he might tell the story, that he might make this confession of faith. "But it's given unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." And Belshazzar wasn't given that 7-year period. He appeared before God that night. And his kingdom was given to his enemy, the Medes and the Persians. yours. You did not, he says to Belshazzar, you saw all this, yet you, my son, verse 22 of chapter 5, yet you, my son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. And you have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But God, in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. You pray that Lord's Prayer. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. How often we pray for that which will glorify us, or which will glorify our nation, and we haven't become emptied of ourselves, that we might glorify the God of heaven. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. One of the first verses my father had me memorize is probably a verse that some of you can say. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, it's not whether you go to Sunday school, or whether you go to church, or whether you have devotions every day, it's whatever you eat or drink, whatever you listen to, whatever you look at, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sometimes hear it asked, how are you doing today? Have any of you ever responded, oh, I'm hanging in there? Do you catch the sense of that? I'm hanging in there. I'm living by the grace of God. No matter how bad off I am, I'm not just hanging in there. I know the God of heaven. He's my God. And I live by His grace today. Or maybe you've heard it said, I'm here. As though that explains it all. You are not just here. You are here for the praise and the glory of God. His is the glory. And would you deprive Him of His glory? No, you can't. But you may not reflect it, because that mirror has not been cleaned too well. It's still pretty fuzzy. I have the responsibility of watching over the fellows at the seminary who have different jobs to do. And some of them have the jobs of cleaning the mirrors and the windows. And sometimes those mirrors don't look too good. They're just hanging in there. They're just there. Those mirrors are to have not a spot on them. You are the mirror of the God of heaven. You're just hanging in there? Or do you give glory to God? I was lucky last week. No, you weren't. You robbed God of His glory. In the providence of God, you received the blessing of whatever it was. And you robbed God of His glory. In Psalm 145 is the stating of the glory of the kingdom. In verse 11, they will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Is that your conversation? I'm not saying you can't talk about football games and so on.
Well, what's the power? What's the glory? The excellency of God's providence in your life.
God is gracious and merciful, like that psalm goes on. Slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good. There is mercy written all over His works. The Lord sustains all who fall. He raises up. His open hand satisfies not just the needs, but the desires and the wants. The Lord keeps those who love Him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. As you would look at your life today, I'm not asking you, what have you confessed with your mouth? What do you confess in your heart? You know, you may say nice things about people, but in your heart you're saying, boy, that guy's really rotten. I remind you, that's not out of the sight of God. His is the glory. We pray just a few petitions before this. Lead us not into temptation. What are you really praying for there? You're praying that God would help you to understand everything in terms of His glory. See, we usually identify it in terms of how it will be good for me. And if it's not good for me, if it's not going to help me in my business, I'm not going to take chemistry in college or high school. We forget that the reason for taking chemistry is not that I may know the glory of Christ, but that I may know the glory of being able to get a job and make lots of money. But it's that I may know the glory of the God who in the beginning created. And there I'm looking, as one of the scientists of the 1600s said, we look, when we look at the creation, we have the face of God. Yours is the glory. Is the glory of your life your delight? You want to know His Word? You want to live by His precepts? You want to show forth the excellency of Him who called you, you children even? This is not just for old people, you know, over 15. This is for you, youngsters. For you are even to confess the glory. There's a book written, The Confessions of Children Under 5. And you would read those confessions, you'd say, wow. I know many 20-year-old confessors who don't know that. Excuse me, I forgot to turn my phone off. I'm sorry. So you children under 5 need to be able to confess this. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. And the purpose of all your prayer is yours, O Lord, is the glory. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, may yours be the glory. Change our hearts. Open our eyes that we may see the excellency of God in all of His majesty. And then we will fall before Him and proclaim, yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen.